You may be seated. As we continue through the Heidelberg Catechism tonight, let's turn to, first of all, Genesis 17. We'll have an Old Testament passage. Genesis 17, verses 1 to 14. To begin. And then it'll be Colossians 2, verses 9 through 12, or 9 through 13. And then we'll also look at Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 74, particularly focusing on the subject of infant baptism. Genesis 17, page 22. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And now from Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 9 to 13. Page 1833. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead." And now question and answer 74. It's page 35 in the back of your green books. I'll read that question and ask you to respond together with the answers. Brothers and sisters, should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. So far, the reading of God's word and our catechism tonight. Brothers and sisters, the question is very simple. Should infants too be baptized? This is an age-old question, and it was certainly hotly debated at the time of the Reformation. And certainly at that time, the language was sometimes kind of really, really strong that the Reformers wrote, because at that time, those who tended to embrace or reject to infant baptism also tended to be radical in other ways in terms of their beliefs. And today we live in a very much different climate. Many of those you and I know who do not believe in infant baptism are wonderful Christians, committed to the Scriptures as the Word of God and living out their faith. And it is something that good Christians certainly disagree on. But our tradition has always held to this particular matter as a matter of value. That infants too should receive the sign of the covenant, the sign of inclusion in God's covenant family. Some common objections, of course, to why infants shouldn't be baptized are, well, the New Testament shows us a very common pattern. The disciples, the apostles, whoever is preaching calls people to repent and believe and then be baptized as a sign of the washing away of sins that comes through faith and repentance, right? And at time after time after time, anytime you read about baptism in the old in the New Testament, it follows repentance and faith. So the conclusion is you need to repent and believe before you can receive the sign of cleansing. And so as we talk about why we embrace infant baptism tonight, we're not going to talk about this or that verse in the New Testament, because that's not going to get us there. We will talk about the concept of household baptisms a little bit and what that might mean. But we're going to take a step back and we're going to talk about covenant. How are we to understand God's covenant relationship with his people? His covenant relationship with his people that has existed ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin and were redeemed by him through faith all the way through to the end of time. The relationship God has with his people is called a covenant. A relationship built on promises. God binds himself to his people based on his promises to be our God. That we will be his people. And he confirms that covenant with signs. He's always done it that way. And all through history, here's what we see, that when God rescues people, when God redeems people to make them part of his covenant family, he always works with believers and their children. God has always worked with households in covenant relationship. Take, for example, the Passover. Jesus says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to redeem you from your slavery to Egypt and to Egypt's gods. I'm going to bring you out and bring you into a covenant relationship with myself. And he establishes that covenant relationship with them at Mount Sinai. But notice, It was only through faith that God's people would be delivered from Egypt and death and brought into this relationship. And the believers had to apply the sign of faith on the doorposts of their houses. The blood of a lamb, the blood of another. Someone else must die so that they can be spared death when the angel of death goes over to strike the firstborn. The head of the household, in faith, believing God's promise, is called to kill the lamb, take that blood, and paint it on the doorpost. But when the head of the household in faith does this, everyone in the house with him is safe because the entire household is under the blood of the Lamb. God has always worked that way. Always entered into relationship with believers and their children. That their entire household participates in the grace and in the blessings of covenant relationship. We see the same when God brings his people through the sea. Whole families are saved as the parents, as the leaders of the household, lead and walk with them through. Should infants too be baptized? Well, here's the deal. When God graciously brings believers and their children into covenant with him, it makes sense then that believers and their children should also receive the sign of the covenant. Believers and their children enter the family of God together. They should receive the sign of entrance as well. And that's where we go when we think about covenant, and so does our catechism. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in covenant with God and are his people. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. There's a very key idea here. Here's the idea, that in the New Testament, baptism has replaced circumcision as the sign of acceptance into God's family, as the sign of belonging in God's covenant family. And you may say, well, wait a minute. Where does the Bible identify baptism with circumcision? Where does the Bible show us that baptism is the upgrade in the New Testament, and that it represents everything that circumcision did in the Old? For that, we go to Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. In him, it says, referring to Jesus, in him you were also circumcised. Remember now, Paul is writing a mixed church, a church with both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, those who had grown up in Judaism and then later come to faith in Christ, the males would have been circumcised at 8 days old, as was common. But the Gentiles, they wouldn't have been. And so you would have a mixture of men in the church, some who were circumcised and some who weren't. In fact, Paul was adamant, you can become a Christian without being circumcised because the old covenant sign of entrance no longer applies. Why? Because the signs of the covenant, the signs of covenant acceptance, the signs of covenant cleansing in the Old Testament were all bloody. Circumcision and the sacrifices, they were bloody signs. But now Christ has provided the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. He has shed his blood once for all. And so now in the new covenant, we no longer have bloody signs. Bloody signs have been replaced with bloodless signs. Bread, grape juice, water. The water of baptism replaces the bloody sign of circumcision. The Old Testament sign was bloody. The New Testament sign was bloodless. The Old Testament sign was more exclusive. It was only for males. The New Testament sign is for everybody. For that reason, It would not make sense to think that suddenly God becomes more restrictive with his sign in the New Testament, that in the Old Testament, believers and their children receive the sign, but suddenly in the New Testament, only believers receive the sign. No, God's ways of dealing with believers and their children has not changed. Believers and their children are embraced in God's covenant family today and also receive the sign of belonging in covenant. So Jesus, or Paul here, says they were circumcised. But meanwhile, he's not talking here about physical circumcision. He's talking about what circumcision represents spiritually, right? In the putting off of your sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And he says, what event in your life represents this event, this cleansing? Right, this putting off of the old nature and entering into a new cleansed life in relationship with God. Right, what this verse is talking about is being born again. Or look at verse 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Circumcision is a sign of being born again. Born into a right relationship with God and his family, but also born into a new way of life where you will grow and become fruitful in those relationships. Circumcision represented the very same thing, the cleansing of the new birth, which brought you into a right relationship with God and his family and brought you into a life of trust, love, growth, and fruitfulness. Deuteronomy 30 uses the very same language. Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. You see? The cleansing of being born again into new and right relationship. So baptism and circumcision both are the sign of being brought into the family of God. When Abraham was commanded to practice circumcision, you notice that Abraham was 99 years old. When God introduced circumcision, Abraham was already a believer. He first believed, then he received the sign. And so it is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the baptism of Christ. Christian baptism was a new thing, and so all kinds of people are first coming to faith as adults, then they're receiving the sign. But notice in Genesis 17, Abraham believes and then receives the sign at 99, but he also applies it later on to his infant son Isaac, who first receives the sign, then will grow up to believe as part of God's family. That helps us to understand a little bit the language of households. We see a number of times where household baptisms are spoken of, particularly in Acts 16, where the Philippian jailer says, "Brother, sirs, what shall I do?" He's about to kill himself because he's afraid the prisoners have escaped because of the earthquake that God sent. And they said, "No, no," and they present the gospel to him. It says he believed, and his whole household was baptized. And you might say, yeah, but that assumes only the believers in his household. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. If we are talking about particularly Jewish assumptions, we think of the Jews who would read the things that were written in the New Testament, the original Jewish audience as well as Gentile audience. The assumption would have been that God's inclusion of believers and their children was not something that God arbitrarily stopped doing in the New Testament. So that when we read of households, when the Bible talks about households, it talks about everyone in the house. It makes sense then to believe that the jailer and, yes, whatever infant children or little children he may have had in his house were also baptized. So the sign of inclusion in the family of God, right? for believers and their children, the sign of the new birth, the cleansing of rebirth in right relationship with God and others to be fruitful and to grow, but also the cleansing of forgiveness. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his great sermon, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." Baptism represents the washing away of our sins. But he goes on to say, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Right? The cleansing of forgiveness, but also the cleansing of rebirth. Being cleansed of the old sinful nature to be fruitful in relationship again. But then he goes on to say the promise is for you and your children. And then when the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, to all who are far off. All right? So we baptize our babies here because God includes them in his family. They're born and raised and taught to learn about Jesus, to come to know Jesus in the context of the family of God and in the context of their family at home, two households. God promises our children as well as us the forgiveness of our sins. And from their earliest days, we need to be teaching them, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sins. Let his little child come in." We baptize our babies here because God calls them as well as us to fruitfulness, to already in age-appropriate ways, to trust, love, and serve Jesus, to bear fruit in their lives. By the way, the whole point of covenant is so that we may be fruitful in God's purposes. In God's kingdom. Listen to this language in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that," why? "So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." We may be the light of the world. God chooses Abraham, embraces him and his family in covenant so that the nations will be blessed through him. God chooses us, God embraces us and our children into his covenant family. Not so that we can just be comfortable enjoying the privileges of covenant, but so that we can be fruitful pursuing the purposes of covenant. Bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in life-giving ways that draw others to Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who he places in us to make us and our children fruitful. We baptize our babies here because God includes them in his family along with us. God promises them his forgiveness along with us. God calls them to fruitfulness even from their earliest years along with us as adults. Back to our catechism. "Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism." Both the Old Testament sign and the New Testament sign was applied to believers and their children. Well, I close briefly with this. So what? Some might say, okay, what's the big deal? Well, I don't remember the day of my baptism. I know I was about 3 weeks old, as I've said here before. I know the church. I can almost, in my mind's eye, I can see the baptismal font that was used. Something was visibly proclaimed over me that day as my parents brought me forward and the pastor applied the water of baptism on my forehead and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My place in God's family as his child was visibly proclaimed that day as I received the mark of inclusion. The cleansing of my sins through the forgiveness of Jesus, through faith in him, was visibly proclaimed that day. And it was a reminder to my parents, yes, we have to raise him to know and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And finally, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in my heart was visibly proclaimed that day. The one who would give me, breathe new life into my spirit, who would bring me to new life in relationship with God, bring me into a life of growth and fruitfulness. My parents remembered that I had been set apart from the world by the blood of Jesus to be different, to be fruitful in relationship with him. And the fact is, everything visibly proclaimed in my baptism that day, I experienced in reality, in the context of God's covenant family. It is no small thing that I was born and raised into a household, into a home where my mother and father knew and loved Jesus and wanted to build a home under the blood. Build a home where I would be taught to know and love and serve him according to his word as well. It was no small thing either that they raised me in a community of faith that shared those same convictions. Were those households perfect? My family household and the household of the church? Absolutely not. Human institutions are broken by sin, aren't they? My parents have numerous times told me, you know, certainly not because we had it all together. Certainly not. But I remember those meal times, scriptures being read and discussed, and my little heart being formed by the reading of God's word. I remember those Sunday school teachers who poured themselves into my life to teach me the stories of scripture, to point me to Jesus. I remember the day when I was 10 and I had a crisis of conscience and I was burdened by guilt and my mother pointed me to Jesus and said, go to him for forgiveness. I remember that. I remember a dark year in high school when I never talked to my parents about anything and they were deeply worried about me and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. I remember. And all of those realities were proclaimed visibly at the font. Those things meant something. And I remember in my early 20s when I stepped out of my covenant world and I'd taken it for granted, and of course I was early in my early 20s and I could think of a lot of things about my world growing up that I didn't agree with, I could find fault with, right? This was wrong and that was wrong. And I marched off into another experience in life, and I connected with quite a few people who weren't raised in a covenant household like I was. They were raised in homes with parents who didn't know and trust and love Jesus. Parents who didn't raise them to believe in Jesus. They were raised in homes where, well, they didn't have a compass. They didn't have the word to guide them. And they wandered off into many troubles and griefs, into all kinds of brokenness, some of them. And then later in life, God in his mercy, Jesus Christ in his mercy, he met them in the gospel and they came to faith in Jesus and they believed and they were converted and their lives were changed and they talked about the joy of that experience. the dramatic turnaround of conversion. God claimed them as his own, and then they were baptized, and he's been working in them ever since. I remember one friend and listening to his story, and I was almost jealous. Oh, man. Wish I had a conversion experience like that. I wish I had a powerful story like that. He said, "What's your story, Richard?" "Oh, my story's kind of boring." But I told him my story as a 22-year-old. And he just had this look of wonder on his face. He said, "Are you kidding? I so wish I had a story like that. What a precious, what a valuable thing to have been planted in a home under the blood of Jesus. To be planted in a community of faith, a greenhouse of faith, where you would be nurtured to know Jesus and his word. And to have a compass. To have a foundation of the basic principles of living for Jesus laid in your life. Foundations that you can build your life on now rather than having to start from scratch at 20. He says, "Are you kidding? What a great story. What a blessing. Not because I deserved it. Not because any one of us deserved it. By the grace of God." And infant baptism proclaims visually the wonder of that reality, of how God embraces believers and their children in his covenant family. Oh, yes, we still must grow up to embrace those promises by faith. Yes, absolutely. And how important it is for the household of God. When we think of the Great Commission, the call to make disciples, it's twofold. It's about people being born in. It's about people being brought in. And both should be happening in the church of Jesus. But we praise God for his covenant ways with believers and their children, and that he has given both the sign. Amen. Let's respond together by standing to sing Celebration Hymnal 526. Sentences 1, 2, and 3.